This message, entitled Love is Patient, from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me again this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started looking at this passage a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to continue to be here for some time as we now begin to actually take the different characteristics of love, and we're going to be looking at each of them one by one. And I hope and trust that the Spirit will bless this to all of our hearts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 this evening, and we will again read all 13 verses. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I hope that it has become increasingly evident to us as we've spent a couple of weeks, and we'll spend several more here in 1 Corinthians 13. I hope that it's become apparent that love really is the highest of all Christian graces. We can say with integrity to the Word of God that a Christian who has love is all things. But a Christian, if it is possible, a Christian without love is nothing at all. And as we look at this book of 1 Corinthians, as we read this letter, it becomes apparent that it was necessary for Paul to remind the church in Corinth of this very truth. And it was necessary because this church, whether it was a single congregation or whether it was a group of congregations, it doesn't really matter. But at the end of the day, it becomes obvious to us that what was going on at this church is that the men and women had somehow forgotten about love. Now, I don't think when we think about this that we should assume that the church in Corinth had intentionally abandoned love. As if they had gathered together maybe for a congregational meeting and an emotion had been made saying, I want in this next year, I make a motion that we as a congregation forget about this thing called love. And somebody said, oh, I second that motion. And everybody voted in favor of it and said, we don't want anything to do with Christian love. I don't think that's the way that we need to see that, because as we know from our own experience and from the scriptures themselves, that really isn't how it happens, is it? But churches and congregations begin to lose love slowly, and they begin to abandon it slowly and forget about it step by step. When people in the congregation become consumed with selfishness and with pride and with arrogance. And the sobering reality is that it doesn't take an entire selfish congregation, but very realistically, sometimes it only takes one or two people. It only takes a couple of people in a church who are not aiming at this great Christian grace of love to begin to spoil the whole batch. As Paul reminds us in Galatians, a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. And so a few people who begin to forget and abandon this grace of love and they become consumed with selfishness and with pride and with arrogance, that hatred and that sin begins to work its way through the ranks of the church until the whole church becomes characterized by a lack of love. And I think as I read the letter to the church in Corinth that's precisely what had happened. It wasn't that everybody in this church had forgotten about love. Paul opens this letter by actually commending the Corinthians, by praising God for them and thanking God for those gifts and those graces that were apparent. But it seems to be precisely the case that a couple people here or a couple people there began to forget about this great grace of love, and they became divisive, and they began to quarrel, and they began to argue, and they began to boast, and they grew inconsiderate of others in the church. And somewhere in the process, that leaven worked through the whole lump, and the church at Corinth, by and large, had forgotten about love. Brothers and sisters, if we will not share in that same fate, we need in this congregation to do all that we can to maintain the grace of love. We need to fight for it. We must be vigilant and watchful and careful and zealous to maintain this queen of all graces, as the old writers used to call it, to maintain love. And that's my heart's desire as we look at this, to fuel in us a passion to be a church that is characterized by Christian love. Now, in commending love to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul really says three things. In verses 1 through 3, as we've seen in previous weeks, the Apostle Paul really speaks of the value of love, doesn't he? He reminds us that we can have anything, we can be anything, we can give anything, but if we don't have love, we are worthless. We have no real value. He actually uses that expression, I am nothing, I have nothing, I gain nothing. And then in verses 4 through 7, for those who like to get a mental map of where Paul is going, Paul descends into the particular characteristics that define love. If this love is so important to us, well, what is it? And that's what Paul begins to say in verses 4 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 13, really, Paul emphasizes what we might call the enduring nature of love. That love continues, though all things end. And so what Paul is doing here is he is really commending love to us because it's valuable. And he's commending love to us for its qualities. And he's commending love to us for its enduring nature. And what we're going to be primarily concerned with this week and in the weeks to come is really the qualities of love. Those characteristics that Paul describes in verses 4 through 7, that love is patient and kind, and it does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not arrogant, and on and on. And I just want to point out, and we'll be looking at this again and again and reminding ourselves of this, that as Paul gives these qualities of love, they're not adjectives, are they? Paul doesn't say, oh, love is beautiful. Paul doesn't say, oh, love is just glorious and great. How does Paul define the characteristics of love? He does it with verbs. He reminds us that love is not so much a feeling or an emotion or an adjective, but love is something that acts. And we're going to be looking at all of these qualities. These qualities of love, these qualities that are highly prized and to be sought after. And tonight we're going to begin with the very first one, three words in verse 4, love is patient. Love is patient. And I want us to see this evening what that means and the implications of it for our lives. So the first thing that I want you to see tonight is very simply the place of patience in the Christian life. The place of patience. Now the fruit that love produces, these things that Paul is speaking of here, love being patient and kind, love not envying or boasting, these are things that really should characterize every Christian. And I bring that up tonight because as we look at this, I don't want you to think, and it might be somewhat easy to be tempted to do it, I don't want you to think that when Paul begins to define love, that he's reserving this for a subcategory of Christians. As if it's only the super saints in the Church of Jesus Christ who abound in these things. I don't want you to think in those terms. I don't want you to be tempted to think, oh, that may be for so-and-so, but that's not for me. I'm not a very patient person. I know my temperament. That's not true of me, and I'm just going to move along, and I'm going to get over it. These are qualities and characteristics that are to be true of every single one of us. It is necessary, if you are a Christian and you name the name of Jesus Christ, to be a person of patience, to abound in this fruit of love. Let me just give you a few examples where we see this appear in other places in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to this same church at a later time, and he says to the church, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in every way." Paul, really quick here, is saying, as servants of God, we are setting an example for you. We are giving you something to emulate in every way. And he goes on to speak about what it is that they can do to commend themselves and to set forth an example. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 6, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity, by knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying many things there, but what I want you to see is that Paul is saying, here is a defining mark of my ministry among you. A defining mark of my ministry is that I was patient when I was with you. Let me ask you, especially those who are officers in the Church of Jesus Christ, who have been entrusted with the ministry of shepherding, or who have been entrusted with the ministry of mercy. Does patience define your ministry in this church? Because Paul is saying, there is something that I can commend in your presence. I was patient. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says to him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. There's that word again. The Apostle Paul telling this young preacher, telling this spiritual son of his, here's what I want your teaching to be defined by complete patience. But it's not just for officers in the church. It's not just for those who teach in the church. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he's telling the church in Ephesus, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling you have received. Now, it's a loaded statement. Paul is saying you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility, gentleness, and with patience. You see what Paul is saying? If you're going to be a Christian, not only in name, but a Christian in practice, if you're going to walk worthy of a Christian, you need to be patient. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit that some of you know so well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Scripture reminds us again and again, this is how we as Christians are to be defined and characterized. You know, if I can suggest this evening that one of the weaknesses of the Reformed Church is that we often prize only a few select graces. And it's usually the grace of knowledge. And we say, oh, that person is so knowledgeable, so we might as well do this with them and that with them. But I hope you see, just even from these verses that we've looked at, that the commending qualities of Christians is not simply found in whether or not you know a lot, but it is far more often attitudes and characteristics of the heart, and of those, patience has a primary spot. We need to be a patient people. And we need to be, don't we? Because it really reflects the heart of God. God himself is patient. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 2, verse 4. The riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. In Romans 9:22, we read that God has endured sinners with much patience. And in 2 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter writes about the patience of our Lord. Now, I don't want these to just be useless verses or redundant and just an ongoing list, but what I want to demonstrate here is that this is what is expected. Let me add a little force to that. This is what is commanded of each of us, of you. You are to be a patient person. This is the place that Scripture gives to patience. But that's not going to do us much good this evening if we don't understand what patience is. And so in the second place tonight, I want to give you a definition of patience. I don't want to assume tonight that we all know what the Bible is saying when it tells us we need to be patient. Now, I imagine if I were to ask any of you, well, what does it mean to be patient? Or give me an example of someone that is patient. All of you would have illustrations come to mind. You would have natural pictures that you think of. You know, when I think of the word patient or somebody who exhibits patience, I generally tend to first think of grandparents. Grandparents are so patient. It amazes me. Even, and I don't know, I'm not a grandparent, but I imagine some of you are probably far more patient with your grandchildren than you ever were with your own children. Grandmas and grandpas exude this patience. And maybe it's because they have more life experience. Maybe it's because they have walked a mile in the shoes of a parent and they know childhood passes and these things will too. And grandmas and grandpas abound in patience. It's really a wonderful thing to see. Sometimes I think of mothers. You think of the way that mothers deal with crying babies. I don't know about all of you, but I don't always have the greatest patience with a crying baby. I don't know what to do. But mothers tend to be so tender and gentle and patient with fussy children, and they take them in their arms and they rock them for hours. And there's a natural picture of what patience is. Or I think often of school teachers. A substitute taught once last year a kindergarten class, and it was fun for a couple of hours. But I'm going to admit that I was astounded at the patience that teachers have to have. Little Billy has a runny nose. Little Susie's not happy. This person's getting angry. And how it seems that school teachers, and especially those with the youngest of kids, seem to be upset by almost nothing. We have these natural pictures of what patience means. But I want you to know tonight that the biblical word that is being used here is actually so much more than what we generally think about when we think about the word patience. It's not merely the ability to not get upset in trying circumstances. It's not at all what patience is biblically. But if I can put it this way this evening, patience is a defensive word. And what I mean by that is that the very word that is used here presumes something. It presumes that you are being attacked. It presumes that you are being assaulted. It presumes that you are being injured. It presumes that you are being harmed. It presumes that in some way, somebody else is actually causing you to suffer. The older translations really capture this far better than our own translations. Do you know how the older translations put this? Love suffereth long. Love is long suffering. Isn't that interesting? It is a defensive word that assumes suffering. It assumes that somebody is doing something to us to cause us harm and to injure or hurt us. And so when Paul writes, love is patient, he is saying love suffers long. It bears with those who oppose us and oppress us. Let that sink in this evening, the reality of that. Let that take root this evening. Because I promise you this, you will never get that from the world. The world does not tell you, suffer long. The world says, suffer for as short of a time as you possibly can. And Paul is saying, love suffers long with wrongdoing. So there's a definition of patience. The real force of this, love suffers long. But that's not going to do us much good this evening. If we don't exemplify or show something of how love really does express itself in patience. How does patience express itself? I don't want you to think tonight that this is just a theory. It's not, is it? It's not simply a principle to which we are called to nod our heads. Oh, that's great, Paul. Thank you for that. Yep. Love is patient. Oh, good. I'm glad that I know that. It's not some abstract principle, but rather it is something that needs to work its way into our everyday experience. The patience that comes from love is something we must practice. So what does it look like? What does it look like in my life? What does it look like to be one who suffers long? Well, in a couple of minutes, let me just give you a bit of an idea, a bit of how patience expresses itself. And I want to do it this way. I want to do it by considering how it is, or rather how people, in many different ways in our ordinary lives, how people do us wrong. How many are the ways in which people often cause us to suffer, give us injury, or give us offense? I don't mean here just suffering physically. It would be easy to want to restrict this to that, but that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying whenever somebody wrongs you, whenever they cause you to suffer, love is patient. So how do people cause us to suffer? How do they injure us? Well, sometimes I think it's fair to say tonight that people injure us by the very thoughts that they have of us. Isn't that true? Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? I'm not saying, have you ever had bad thoughts about somebody? I'm asking, has anybody ever had bad thoughts about you? They've had a bad impression of you. Or in their hearts, they've harbored anger against you. Or in their hearts, they harbor bitterness against you. Or in their hearts, they bear a grudge against you. I remember one of the most sobering moments in my internships as I was preparing for the pastorate was going on a household visit to a man who was 82 years old. And as we began to talk to him, it was me and another, it was one of the elders of the church, we began to ask him about his life, and we found out that this 80-something-year-old man bore in his heart a 60-year-old grudge. That somebody down the street had offended him at some point in his life, and he had just the most negative thoughts about this person for 60 years. Really quite ridiculous, but so true. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Perhaps people have borne a grudge against you, or they hold you in contempt, or they have very little regard for you, or they think or assume the worst about you. Have you ever experienced that? Because that is a very real way in which people injure us and do us wrong. Or sometimes people speak words against you, don't they? And that can cause suffering. That can cause injury to us. Sometimes people give us an unfair assessment. Sometimes people speak things that are dishonest, either to us or about us, or they speak deceitfully. Or you catch wind and you hear that so-and-so is slandering you or gossiping about you or making you the butt of all of their jokes. Or so-and-so was misrepresenting you, or so-and-so exaggerated your faults and loves to tell people, well, so-and-so does this, and he does that, and she does that, and let everybody know all of the faults in your life. Sometimes there's people who nitpick at us. Every little thing, nitpick, nitpick, again and again. There are those who injure your good name. There are those who speak of you uncharitably and harshly judging you. And the motives and the intentions of your own heart, they begin to speculate and speak against. This is a very real way that people injure us. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? But it's not just when people think about us or speak about us. Sometimes people in our lives actually actively oppose us. They oppose you. They deal with you unfairly. Perhaps they take advantage of you. Perhaps they neglect you. Perhaps they set up some kind of rivalry with you and some division with you. Perhaps they treat you unfairly or unjustly, or they seek revenge against you. Perhaps they're just passive aggressive. Perhaps sometimes they wrongly assert their authority. Perhaps sometimes they just have a selfish spirit. They demand their own way. They try to bend all things to their own will, and they're unyielding, and they wish ill will to you. These are ways that people injure us and cause us suffering, and these are just examples. And how many times have you been on the receiving end of things like that? It hurts and it wounds and it injures. There's no denying that. When Paul says love is patient, he's not saying, oh, just go ahead and ignore the fact that you're suffering. It's not what Paul is saying. Those things hurt us. They injure us. They are very real suffering. And how does patience respond? How does love respond to situations like that? I'll tell you how the world tells you to respond. The world says retaliate. The world says fight fire with fire. The world says stand up and defend yourself. The world says respond with anger. The world says respond with passive aggressiveness and just let that person know how angry you are with them. The world says, assert your rights. The world says, smile outwardly, but protest inwardly. The world says, respond with rage, respond with resentment, make demands. Or the world says, give in to self-pity and bemoan the fact that people do this to you. That's how the world tells you to respond. But how does patience respond? It suffers long. Patience suffers long. It forbears all of these injuries. It takes them all in stride. It doesn't suffer short. But it perseveres and it continues to hold up against all suffering. Brothers and sisters, that's what biblical patience is. And how few patient people there really are. And this demonstrates, it reminds us, doesn't it? As you feel the weight of that, you sense the implications of that. It reminds us how desperately we need the Spirit of all grace. That without the Holy Spirit working this love in our hearts, without us immersing ourselves in the hope of the gospel and savoring God and His glory and our future with Him, this will never be our natural response. But thank God, He has given us His Spirit. A Spirit who yields this type of love in our hearts. Love is patient. Love suffers long. Brothers and sisters, go home tonight and meditate upon that. Think about that. Think about what that means for your relationship with your spouse. Think about what that means for your relationship with your children. Think about what that means for our relationship together and your relationships with your coworkers and your relationships with all people. Love is patient. Let's pray.